Book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking around quite a bit in Proverbs. We will be looking at one particular section. Last week, we examined the personification of wisdom in the book of Proverbs and considered her efforts to get people to pay attention to her. Her desire is that people would learn knowledge and gain wisdom, gain instruction, so they can be wise and prudent. And wisdom continues to make that effort today. We saw in Proverbs 1, 20 through 33 that wisdom shouts in the streets. It's in the square. She shouts in the gates of the city. And all those are very public places. And so there's really no excuse for people not to have heard her message. She shouts to the naive. She shouts to the scoffer. She shouts to the fools that they need to turn to her reproof so that she can make her words known to them. But they refused. They neglected her counsel to their own detriment. In the future, they're going to want to know wisdom, but it'll be too late. She will no longer be available. We saw in Proverbs 8 another section that personifies wisdom, and there she's calling from the heights. She's calling along the paths. Again, she's calling from the gates of the city and even to the entrance of doors. So both public places and privately, she is seeking people to understand what she's offering. She's calling, this time though, only to the attention of the naive and the fools. The scoffers, with their insolent pride, have rejected her. They think they know more than they actually do. Proverbs 13:1 and 15:12 tells us that a scoffer will not listen to rebuke. They will not seek wisdom, and so they are left on their own. The naive and the fools are still offered hope, but this time, wisdom seeks to attract them with what she offers, all the blessings that come with walking in wisdom. And those who listen to her will find life and favor with the Lord, yet again, most will not listen, and so they injure themselves. Then in chapter 9, we have the third personification of wisdom. And this time she's presented as a godly hostess. She's preparing a banquet. She's inviting her guests to come and enjoy her feast. She sends her maids out to the tops of the heights of the city to call to them and invite them to come in. Turn aside. This invitation, though, is only to the naive. The scoffers are still excluded, but now the fools are excluded as well. She had previously called to them, but they turned away from her. She does not invite them again. Now, it'd be logical for the naive to turn in and listen to wisdom. Wisdom offers great blessings, truth, righteousness, prudence, knowledge, discretion, counsel, power, justice, riches, honor, God's favor in life, and that's far superior to what the naive are used to and what fools offer. The contrast are what scoffers and fools are pursuing, lies and wickedness and pride, arrogance, evil, perversion, exploitation, injustice, injury, folly, and death. And yet the reality is it's not easy for the naive to turn. They believe the lies of the wicked. And so they're hesitant to turn their back on the supposed friendship. We also found in our study last week that wisdom, instruction, knowledge, understanding, prudence, and discretion all dwell together. They go together. And those that will turn to those things are the people who have an ability to perceive facts, distinguish between them, organize them, and then act upon them with an increasing effectiveness through their experience in life. They continue to grow in wisdom. However, in Proverbs, it refers more than just an intelligence and skills, because there's many people who can do those kinds of things, they're still fools. In Proverbs, wisdom is founded in the fear of the Lord. It always is going to be tied back to that, to the fear of the Lord. And that's what separates godly wisdom from worldly wisdom. Wisdom calls, it shouts, it invites, come, learn of God, learn of His ways, that you might be truly wise. But there's another voice that's calling. She is also calling out to those who pass by, and she is our subject this morning. Those that listen to her will go the opposite direction of where wisdom leads, and her name is Folly. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 13 through 18 is the personification of folly. The woman of folly is boisterous. She's naive, knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high place of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. Let him who lacks understanding, she says. Stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now, folly is quite the opposite of wisdom, and this passage contrasts the two. Folly is from the same root as fool that we looked at a little bit last week, kasiluth, and comes from the idea of fool, foolishness. It's a quality of being dull, obstinate, a proclivity to make wrong choices. Within the passage itself, we find that folly is boisterous. This particular word, hama, it's a very strong word. It emphasizes unrest and commotion. It's translated as loud, noisy, and clamorous. The contrast, wisdom is a lady, folly is rowdy. Wisdom has understanding and prudence, and folly is naive, ignorant, and gullible. Wisdom chooses according to what is right, folly chooses what is wrong. Wisdom's been busy preparing her house and preparing her feast. She sent her maidens out to invite her guests, and they call from the tops of the heights of the city. Folly's not so busy. We find here that she is sitting in a location very near where wisdom is calling, but she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high place of the city. And from there, she also gives her invitation. Now, wisdom's call is presented as a general call to all who are naive. Folly's a little more direct. And while the location of her call is public, she has a little more specific target in mind. Notice it says that she is calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Now, this is also the naive, but these are the naive that want to walk the right way. And there are a lot of people who would like to do what is right. They just don't know what it is or how to go about it. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 describes those who trust in the Lord with all their heart and do not lean on their own understanding. In all their ways they acknowledge Him. And then it says, and He will make their path straight. There's a great contrast between those who trust God and those who are trying to do this on their own. Is it God they're trusting and letting Him make the path straight? Or are they trying to do this themselves? Folly's call here are for those that are naive, that actually set themselves up to hear that call. The religious, the moralist, the ethicist, they try and figure out their own way apart from the revelation of the true God that created them, and so they're vulnerable to the invitation of folly. They're nice people. They're trying to walk a straight path and do what is right, but they have determined what is right by their own standards, and so they end up walking in a crooked path, and they don't even realize it. Wisdom and folly give the same invitation. Both are calling out to the naive. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To whom who lacks understanding, she says, and then gives an invitation. Those who listen and heed wisdom's invitation are going to feast at a banquet at a table that's been prepared for them, and they're going to gain knowledge and understanding, and they're going to enjoy the rewards of multiple days. But look what folly invites them to. Now, folly's invitation to the naive, because the scoffers and the fools are already at her table. And those who listen to and heed her invitation will find that folly has set her table with what is stolen. It doesn't belong to her. She says, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, that invitation itself should be a warning, because it's predicated on something that is wrong, and yet it's attractive to the naive. We have this desire to get something for nothing or gain something at somebody else's expense. It just seems to be the way humans are. We may not even want it, but if I can get it for free or if it costs the other person something, I'll go get it. It may be even detrimental to me, but I'll still go get it. It's the naive. And so they heed her call rather than considering what Proverbs 20:17 states, bread obtained by falsehood is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. It's not going to achieve what you think it's going to achieve. And the long-term consequences, pointed out in verse 18, are worse. He does not know the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Naive were enticed by folly's call. It seemed right. But there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. That's the opposite of wisdom. But to sit at wisdom's table and enjoy her benefits, Proverbs 9:6 pointed out that you have to forsake your folly. And the word folly there actually is the word for naive. The naive need to forsake being naive and live and then proceed in the way of understanding. So wisdom and folly are both calling out, but which is going to be heard, which will be heeded? Now certainly my hope is that each one here is going to hear and follow wisdom. Yet I know that folly's invitation is going to seem attractive to some. So let me continue by giving you a lot of the other warnings that Proverbs has about folly and foolishness. Now, when I started into this study, I found something I wasn't expecting. There are actually three levels of foolishness because there are three base Hebrew words that are translated in English as fool, foolish, foolishness, or folly. The first word, kasil, is the most general. It refers to those who are dull, at least somewhat obstinate in their bent to make wrong choices. They are naive in some respects in that they may not know and understand, but they are that way in part because they don't want to know or understand. And that's the source of the obstinacy that comes with it. And that stubbornness can range from very mild to extremely strong. This kind of foolishness may or may not include a moral element. Proverbs gives a warning about every kind of combination that occurs within this category. The following proverbs are those that are mild in obstinacy. And they don't necessarily carry a moral component, and yet they still have a negative effect. Consider this. Proverbs 15:7, their dullness is seen. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. These fools cannot speak of knowledge because they don't have it. That in itself is dangerous, isn't it? This lack makes even an attempt to say something wise useless, as explained by Proverbs 26:7. Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, that reference is not to the animal that is lame. It is to the lame legs, which are not just useless, but a hindrance to the animal to be able to do something. So the wisdom of fools is not just useless. It becomes a handicap because they can't make proper application of it. In addition, their dullness is going to keep them from gaining wisdom even when the opportunity is available to them. Proverbs 17:16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? He doesn't know how to spend it. He doesn't notice and he doesn't recognize it when it's right there in front of him. It shows up in basic economics. Proverbs 21:20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. It's foolishness. And yet it's become so common. Friday I was running some errands, I caught the end of a radio news story about a guy that was talking about he was making $19,600 per month. That sounds pretty good to me. Maybe you'd like that kind of, that ends up like $232,000 a year. That's not bad. His problem is that he's spending $22,000 a month. How do you do that? Okay, this is this type of foolishness. It doesn't even recognize it, doesn't even see that it's a problem. The need to give a warning about this kind of foolishness is seen in these proverbs, but the danger becomes greater than just inability or economic loss. Proverbs 13:20 warns, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Be careful who you hang out with. You start learning from them and start doing what they do. Proverbs 1:32 gives a stronger warning. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. Now that warning is for fools that are complacent, but it gets a whole lot worse when they become more obstinate, more stubborn. For then they reject any wisdom they might have gained, as the next proverb explains. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity, and scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Proverbs 23:9 adds this, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, he will despise the words of wisdom from your mouth. Despises wisdom, hates knowledge. Why? Proverbs 28:26 explains, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. The basic problem is they trust themselves. It's pride. And pride leads to folly. Pride blinds them to the truth. And so they trust an illusion that springs out of their own minds. Now, there's often a moral component in Kasiel, this type of foolishness. The next proverbs add that element, which then becomes a factor in the stubbornness and their bent to make wrong choices and decisions. The more moral you find in the proverbs, the more obstinate they are in pursuing foolishness. Proverbs 10, verse 23. Doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool, as so is wisdom to a man of understanding. Proverbs 13, 19. Desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Proverbs 14, 16 explains why this is true. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. The obstinacy comes from the foolish pride, and then it leads to a careless regard of evil. They consider it like a game, and they think they can get better at it, and they're going to win. Their pride twists their understanding. They think that the evil they're doing is actually something good. God pronounces a woe upon those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. And tragically, all of us have run into such people. They are espousing what's an abomination of God, and they think it's good and right. They don't know what they're even talking about. Their character then becomes marked by evil. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. So slander, they're short-tempered, that's only the start. How dangerous is this kind of fool? And understand, this isn't the worst kind of fool. We're going to get to them. This is the worst, but how dangerous? Proverbs 17:12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. And if you know anything about bears, the most dangerous bear is a sow with cubs. And if that bear thinks her cubs are in danger, it's even worse. Let a man meet such a bear than a fool in his folly. That's dangerous. When Kasiel does include a moral element, it's a synonym for the next word for fool, and that's evil, and it's cognate, idveleth. The root meaning of this word group is thick, as in thick-brained, and hence stupid. But it also carries an element of moral deficiency. This kind of fool lacks sense and is generally corrupt. You could say that their moral deficiency results in their being stupid. That's what's underlying it. Now, this is one step below Kasiel and one step above the word we're going to look at in a few minutes, Nabal. And it's kind of in the middle. It's getting worse and worse. The Evil-type fool is going to range in their moral deficiency from what appears just to be stupidity to absolute moral decadence. The foolishness actually comes because we're human. We have a bent towards this kind of foolishness. That's why Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Parents, that's why it's so important that you're diligent in training and instructing and disciplining your children. Because that's what's there. When that baby was born, you brought him home. Guess what you brought home? A sinner. Right? When we had Jonathan, Diane, under her mother's influence, had this idea that we were bringing home this innocent little kid. Within a week, she understood we had a sinner. It doesn't take long. It's bound up in us. It's part of our inheritance from Adam. So we need to be diligent. Proverbs 15:5 is a strong warning too. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is prudent. If a child does not learn some wisdom when they're young, they just grow older and become a fool who's older. They become a teenage fool. And with every passing year, they become more set in their foolishness. Now, it's become common in American society for those in high school or college to become argumentative, especially so with parents. Now, there's several reasons for this. Some of it arises from the natural desire of them getting that age. They want to be independent, so there's some clashes about how independent can you be. Some of it comes from the matter of education, because some of our educational system seems to provoke this kind of mindset to be argumentative, question authority. But a whole lot of it, maybe most of it, comes from the idea that they think they know more than their parents. Now, they may actually gain greater comprehension of some particular facts in a very specialized particular subject. But there is a big difference between knowing about something and having wisdom to do something with it. And they don't have it. They need to heed some of the Proverbs. Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. So when you get into that mode, congratulations, you're like any fool. Can you avoid the quarrel? Can you show some wisdom? Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Too many of our young people prove themselves to be fools by opening their mouths and arguing about things they don't understand yet. It's not that they aren't going to understand, they will. But there are two ways to learn wisdom. One is to learn it from someone who already has it. The other is to go out and experience it all and learn it on your own. And I'll tell you, the first way is a whole lot easier, isn't it? And everybody who just said amen and was shaking their head says, I know, you learned a whole lot of it the second way. So we know that's not the way to do it. The wise teenager is going to pay attention to those who have hoary heads, gray hair. They've been through more of life. They know something about it. They can help you with decisions and how to make wise choices in your life. Someone once told me that from the perspective of a young adult, they had finally gotten out of college, they've been working for a year or two, and said, wow, you know, Dad sure has gotten smart in the last couple of years. Think about that. Some of you are thinking about it, you're getting it. Now, if a teenage fool doesn't learn, then they become an adult fool, and that has its own consequences. Proverbs 12:15, and I don't think I gave you all these yet, 12:15, there we go, explains the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The more stubborn a person becomes in their own way, the worse it gets. Proverbs 14:1 warns, the wise woman builds her house, the foolish tears it down with her own hands. She's a cause of her own destruction. But that truth can be applied to the man as well who destroys himself, destroys his career, destroys his family with his own foolishness. The major cause of turmoil in our society can really be traced back to this foolishness of pride that either neglects or rejects godly counsel and simply then pursues what's right in their own eyes. Now, an adult fool will become a middle-aged fool and then an old fool if they don't repent and seek wisdom. And the longer this goes on, the more the character declines. It's sad, but it's not uncommon for people that were tolerable, maybe even really decent when they were younger, to become crusty and obnoxious when they're old. The truth of these proverbs then becomes evident as their character becomes morally bankrupt. Now, this decline is seen and explained by several proverbs in which Casiel and Evil are using the same verse. When that happens, Evil is usually translated as folly. For example, Proverbs 14:24, "The crown of the wise is their riches, but the folly of fools is foolishness." The folly of fools is foolishness. Or in other words, in contrast to the wise who gain riches by their wisdom, the moral stupidity of the dull and obstinate only makes them more morally stupid, with all the negative consequences that come from that. Proverbs 15:2 shows a similar contrast. "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." The wise can teach knowledge because they have it, but all that the dull and the obstinate can do is they spout moral stupidity. Turn on the TV, turn on the radio, pick up a newspaper, and you will see it constantly, because that's all they've got. Moral stupidity. And sadly, as Proverbs 15:14 points out, they will continue in this direction. It says, "The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly." To feed on folly means to be a consumer of it. It is someone who's trying to get their nourishment from it. No wonder their moral stupidity gets worse over time. That's what they're feeding at. Sometimes it doesn't take a whole lot to figure out where this person's going. Look at what they're reading. Look at what they're listening to. What are they watching? What are they feeding on? It tells you where their heart's at. Now, this continuing moral decline of fools shows up in their character that's increasingly obnoxious and obstinate. Proverbs 14:17 says, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Proverbs 19:3 adds, "The foolishness of man subverts his way, and his heart rages against the Lord." And then try and deal with these people. Proverbs 29:9, "When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest." They're really tough to deal with. Proverbs 10:21 points out another sad contrast between the wise and fools. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding." They die for lack of understanding, even though it was available to them. Remember, wisdom shouted in the streets to everybody, the naive, the fools, and the scoffers. She called out to the naive and the fools. She sent an invitation out to the naive. But they wouldn't heed. They wouldn't listen. It was there. The danger facing an old fool is that they die in that state. And then they're going to be a fool for eternity. And they'll only have themselves to blame. Now, a fool that reaches that stage is actually better described by the third major word in Hebrew that is translated as fool. This is the word nabal. And includes the concepts found in both Casiel and Evil. But the word has a greater emphasis on being ignoble and disgraceful. Someone who is nabal has an insensibility to God and to morality. A fool has become closed-minded to the truth. This idea can be seen in its usages in Proverbs. In Proverbs 17:17 says, "An excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince." Excellent speech belongs to the prince. Lying lips belong to this kind of fool. That's their character. Proverbs 30:22, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you plotted evil, put your hand to your mouth." But that's what fools do. They exalt themselves and they boast about it. There's no humility there. The best description actually is over in Psalm 14:1 of this word. "The fool, the nabal, has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Now, Nabal-type fool has not paid attention to the warning of Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Lacking proper fear of God, the foolish then deny him outright, or they live for all practical purposes if there is no God. The practical atheist. Now, it's easy to tag atheists because they're outward in their claim. We deny God. We don't think there's a God. We don't think there's any universal spirit or anything like that. But you know, there's actually very few of those people who will say that. They get a lot of attention, but there's very few of them. The 2007 Pew Reform Report on Religion and Public Life estimated the atheist population in the United States at 1.6% and the agnostic population at 2.4%. In 2008, the Gallup poll set the figure at 6% of U.S. population that did not believe in God or universal spirit. But the same year, the American Religious Identification Survey, and if you Google that, it's AIRS, had a figure of 0.7% self-described atheists and 0.9% as agnostic, which just shows you something about polls. Polls poll for what polls poll for, and you don't necessarily know what they polled for. You got that, did you? Okay. They try and get the information they want. But there still is, it's a very small segment of the population. But that 2008 figure was twice as much, just shy of twice as much as 2001. So it is a growing population. We can expect it to increase. But the issue here of the kind of foolishness in Psalm 14:1 is not the atheist who is self-describing themselves that way. That's an atheist. This says they have said in their heart, there is no God. Many people believe many things that they won't say with their lips. They won't admit it, that that's where they're really at. But the truth is revealed in how people live, by the way they behave. And it seems obvious that a huge portion of our population, if not the majority of it, live as if there is no God. They're practical atheists. They claim to be religious, and yet so many of these who claim to be religious will not follow the tenets of their own religion. That doesn't make sense. Why not just get rid of it completely then if you don't believe it? Be honest about it. Many who claim to know and love Jesus refuse to obey him. And yet Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now it's one thing to be ignorant of God's commandments. It's another thing to struggle to keep them, which is where most of us are. As we learn them, we want to try. But it's a whole new ball game when you purposely ignore them, purposely refuse to obey them. That says something different. Foolishness is simply the quality of acting like a fool. And even people who are generally wise can act foolish at times. We've all seen it. We've all looked in the mirror. Because we do it at times, don't we? Do we always do everything that we're going to do with God in mind? Too often we don't. At that point, we're acting like a practical atheist. I'm not even considering what God has to say about this or what he would want. Too often we will do things that are foolish. They are those things of folly. We almost have the idea that God's really not going to see it and then he's not going to hold us accountable for it. Well, he is. Do we sometimes live as practical atheists? Sometimes we do. And so the warnings here are not just to the atheist, the agnostic, the irreligious. It's even to the wise that we must also be on guard of going that direction. Even if it's just for a little while or a stumbling, we don't want to go there at all. We want to walk circumspectly and keep away from folly, even as Proverbs 16:17 explains. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Okay? You may have been near it, get away from it. Your highway is going out. He who watches his way preserves his life. Proverbs 26:4 and 5 explains how to deal with a fool. And sometimes that means we have to deal with ourselves this way or ask people, please hold me accountable in this way. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Now, what does that mean? It means that you need to be cautious about following the example of the fools that are around you. Don't speak like them. Don't get involved with what they're doing. Don't try to debate them on their own level. In fact, you may want to be very careful about debating them at all. Because when you start debating them, you are treating them as if they have something worth saying. And they don't. So we don't want to enter into debates with them. What they need is a rebuke. Now that rebuke may be by ignoring them, point blank, with just saying, you know what? What you're saying isn't worth even listening to. And walk away. Or it may be very pointed words of telling them point blank, this is what your problem is. They need a rebuke. You don't want them to think they're so wise in their own eyes. Now, if you do that, don't hold your breath, hoping they're going to change. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, his folly will not depart from him. He's going to hold on to it. We do that because it's right before God. But that's just one more warning about foolishness. When you start down the path of being obstinate and then consistently making bad moral choices, your character becomes such you won't change. You're not going to change from that. You're only going to become more foolish. Proverbs 26:11 explains it this way. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now that's disgusting to everyone else, but the dog thinks it's just great. Okay? That's what a fool is like in their folly. We can recognize it's disgusting. They think it's just wonderful. Now, if there's little hope of rebuking a fool, then is there any hope? Well, the answer is yes. There is hope. But it's not going to be through what we would consider the normal means of education. Remember, we've already seen fools refuse instruction. They reject knowledge. They reject understanding. How then can a fool be rescued from their plight? And how can we, as we strive to walk in wisdom, make sure we don't go that direction? Comes down to this, the fear of the Lord. Remember, that's the theme verse for the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, obviously, it's best if we start training our children very young in this. And that's why we want to train them. We want to move them away from foolishness while they're very little. But what if that did not happen? Is there still hope for a fool? And again, yes. It's in the fear of the Lord. Why? Because the fear of the Lord brings knowledge. It's also the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 tells us. It's also the instruction for wisdom, 15:33. And those who have the fear of the Lord will hate evil. And the fear of the Lord is going to keep you from evil. That's our protection as we strive to walk in wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Now, when these things are combined together, then the path of life and hope is clearly seen. We bring people back to the basics of life. You are a created being by a holy, infinite God whom you've offended. And He will hold you accountable for all your offenses against Him. That should bring a terror. It's why in evangelism we will go to something like the Ten Commandments. There is a God who created you. Here's what He said. How have you done in keeping this? Do you think you have a problem? He said if you don't keep these things, your destiny is eternal torment. You see, the terror of the Lord, and that's a proper description of that aspect of fear, is something that should force a diligent quest in every single person to find some way to avoid that future promised judgment and condemnation. There's got to be some means to get out of it. Now, the wise are going to find that in God Himself because He's provided that in the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself paid the price that we can be clean before Him and have a right relationship and not fear Him in terror, but only have a proper reverence for Him. We actually long to be in His presence, as that song we sang earlier expressed. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for Thee, O Lord. There's a huge difference, but it's because I'm clean before God, because He cleansed me. Fools are going to seek some way in which they can either ignore or deny that future judgment, or they're going to come up with some plan of their own, some way in which they think they can satisfy God. But no plan of man can do that. It's all part of the deception of foolishness. The only hope for the fool is repentance and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and pray for God to bring people to a conviction of sin. So if you're wise, then you will continue to grow in wisdom. The fear of the Lord will keep you away from evil, as well as you doing all that you can. As you brought before you, you avoid it. How often do we find in scriptures to something like flee? Flee youthful temptations. Run away. Get out of there. Don't be proud and arrogant thinking you can stay in it and you can just handle it. Let the fear of the Lord direct you. Let's have a proper reverence for Him and His holiness, and He will keep us away from that evil. But what if you've been foolish? Well, then it's time to forsake folly. It's time to heed wisdom's call. Turn into her banquet hall. Start feeding at her feast. Because only there are you going to find life and peace. Only there are you going to find salvation for your soul and a purpose in life in the Lord Jesus Christ.